We turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah 34, the whole chapter is the text for the sermon this evening. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. And he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. And they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord God, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go, every man his brother, an Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty, at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. As noted, the text is Jeremiah 34. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have covered the first 33 chapters of the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Most recently, in connection with baptism, we considered the outstanding obedience of the Rechabites in chapter 35. Therefore, this evening, we go back to chapter 34 to consider that chapter this evening. The main word of God in the chapter is found in verses 8 through 22. But God does have a word through Jeremiah to Zedekiah in verses 1 through 7. And in those verses, we get a clear understanding of the historical situation so that we can better understand the main word that comes in verses 8 through 22. According to the opening verses, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, is on the throne. And according to verse 1, there is a swarm of enemies outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Not only Nebuchadnezzar, but his armies and his people, and even all the peoples of the lands whom he has conquered. A huge swarm of people have gathered around the city of Jerusalem, and the entire kingdom at this late date has been conquered, with the exception of three cities. One of them was Jerusalem, and the other two are mentioned in verse 7, Lachish and Azekah, defensed cities remained of the cities of Judah. Lachish and Azekah are not all that significant, but the point is, in mentioning them, there are only three cities left. Nebuchadnezzar has run through the land with his men. So God comes to Zedekiah and says in verse 2, as we've heard before, that the Babylonians will burn the city with fire. And Zedekiah will not be able to escape, verse 3, but he will see King Nebuchadnezzar himself face to face. And then we're told in verse 4 that Zedekiah will not die by the sword, but verse 5, he will die in peace. That is not an illustration of what is called common grace. It is not an attitude of God's gracious favor towards Zedekiah that brings this word of Jeremiah to him, you will not die by the sword, but die in peace. He will not die in the siege, in the captivity, but he will be taken as a captive to Babylon, and he will die there later in what we might say of natural causes, but he will be there as a captive. And yet, he is the king, and so according to verse 5, he will have a very honorable burial. Once again, in these opening verses, God is revealing through Jeremiah that the end of the kingdom is very near. There's one more important historical note in which we must find ourselves interested, and that is the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. As has been noted before, while the Babylonians are sieging Jerusalem, chapter 37 records this, the Egyptians come up out of the south and temporarily divert the attention of the Babylonians. So Nebuchadnezzar's men turn and they go face the Egyptians, which caused a kind of reducing of fear in the city of Jerusalem. That's noted at the very end of verse 21, speaking of the Babylonian army, those men which are gone up from you. 22, behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. So for a time, the Babylonians left the area, at least most of them. We'll come back to that later in the sermon and see the significance of that. It was at this time then that Jeremiah comes to the people of Judah and Zedekiah with another word of judgment from God because of their sin. The sin that is part of apostasy is so all-pervasive and multifaceted and all-comprehensive. When a nation, Israel now, that is to say in the new dispensation, when the church apostatizes from God, the sin that characterizes that apostasy is always so all-pervasive and multifaceted. You would think that by chapter 34, we have seen every conceivable sin in Judah, and there could not possibly be another sin that could be revealed to us. Has not the cup of God's wrath been filled? Because has not the cup of Judah's iniquity been filled? There is yet another manifestation of sin. This was the sin. King Zedekiah and the leaders made a covenant with the people wherein they promised and then proclaimed liberty to all the Hebrew slaves. They said then to the Hebrew slaves, "You have liberty. You're set free." And as soon as they made the proclamation and granted liberty, they immediately revoked the proclamation and brought all those slaves back into bondage. That was sin. Serious sin. A significant sin. And just when we see how all-pervasive and multifaceted and all-comprehensive sin is, we begin to appreciate how all-pervasive and multifaceted and all-comprehensive grace is in Jesus Christ. The theme of the sermon tonight is the proclamation of liberty revoked. Let me just briefly say a few things about those big words you find printed in the bulletin, and this is especially for the children before we get too far into the sermon. Proclamation. It's a big word. Proclamation. That's a public announcement with authority. A public announcement. You say something. Liberty. That's freedom. Not being stuck in a jail, not being in bondage, not in a cage, but liberty, freedom. Revoked, that means you take it back. You say something and then you take it back. I change my mind. So we have the proclamation of liberty revoked. You slaves have freedom. And then the king revokes that. I take that back. No freedom for you. That in a nutshell. The proclamation of liberty revoked. So let's consider first the sin itself. Second, the seriousness of it. And then third and finally, the significance of it. Well, before we try to understand the main event of the text, we must stand back and see something of slavery in the Old Testament. Servitude. Slavery was lawful. God did not forbid slavery. Slavery was not required, but neither was it forbidden. Servitude was lawful. That is, it was lawful to own another human being, and then that ordinarily for the purpose of having him labor and work for you. So slavery was somewhat common in Israel. Many people had man and maid servants. Some people were taken into slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. And when they had nothing left with which to pay their debt, then they gave their life. And so they were sold into slavery. Some people were aliens, they were foreigners, they were non-Israelites, Gentiles, and through war, they were taken into Israel as servants and made slaves. Some people committed crimes, and for punishment, the judge would make them servants, slaves. And so there were various ways in Israel in which one could be bought as a slave and used. And many Israelites owned men and women servants. However, the treatment of slaves or servants was not a matter determined exclusively by the servant owner, slave owner, but was a matter determined by God. And one important law that stands at the center of this text is first stated in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, and Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. This is the law. Every seventh year, the slave owner had to set free all of his Hebrew male and female servants. The law did not apply to foreigners, to non-Israelites who may have been taken in war. They would be slaves forever. But the law applied to Hebrews, to fellow Hebrews, brothers. Verse 9 of the text reveals this aspect of the law when it states that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Even as the fourth commandment required that the Israelite work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day, so this law of God required that the Israelite use his servant for 6 years and then give that servant freedom in the seventh year. This aspect of the law is brought out in the text in verse 14. At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. Servants were not forced to leave. Some of them really liked their masters, and they wanted to stay with their masters, in which case they could choose to remain with their master, and the Old Testament law then said they would have to have their ears bored through with an awl, which then marked them permanently for life as the servant of this or that master. But every seventh year, the slaves, Hebrew slaves, go free. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, gives the reason for this law, namely, that Israel remember. The great danger is that Israel, that we forget. Remember, you were all slaves. You were. You were in bondage in Egypt, and I redeemed you, Jehovah your God, and I proclaim liberty to you and set you free. Remember, that's only a picture, that's a type. You were enslaved to sin and the misery of sin and Satan and to the consequence of sin, which is death. But I redeemed you, and I proclaimed liberty unto you and set you free to serve me in the covenant. Remember that. And now out of gratitude, you're going to keep this law. Every seventh year, you're going to take all of your Hebrew slaves and set them free. And you're going to do that because you remember what I did for you and you are so thankful. So throughout the history of Israel, every 7 years, there was supposed to be a proclamation of liberty. Proclamation of liberty, 7 years. Proclamation of liberty, 7 years. And so on, all throughout history. But there had been no proclamation of liberty. For years and years, as Judah spiraled downward in apostasy and broke all of the commandments of God, they broke this law also and did not proclaim liberty to the slaves. Verses 13 and 14. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither inclined their ear. What a dreadful indictment on Judah. The fathers, all throughout the generations, the fathers had not been keeping this law and proclaiming liberty to the servants. And that was a loud testimony. We don't care about our deliverance from Egypt. We don't care about salvation from sin. We're not thankful for our redemption. Silence. There was no proclamation of liberty. It's then rather shocking and even surprising that in the very last days of the kingdom of Judah, with Zedekiah on the throne, alas, a proclamation of liberty. Verses 8 through 10. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. That every man, and then we read that law, verse 9, now verse 10, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. Zedekiah and the leaders made a covenant with the people. When men made covenants, they made promises to each other, and each assumed an obligation. There was the mutual assuming of obligations, and the covenant depended upon each one fulfilling his obligation. Now, it ought to be pointed out that here many Reformed theologians throughout history have gone awry in that they have looked at the nature of the covenant between men, in which men make promises and come under mutual obligations upon which the covenant depends. They look at the nature of a covenant between men and then suppose that the nature of the covenant between God and man is the same, forgetting the fundamental truth that God is God, and he is not a man that he should make a covenant as men make covenants. Zedekiah and the leaders made a covenant with the people. Making a covenant always involved the death of an animal. This is brought out later in the chapter when Jeremiah speaks of Judah's transgression of the covenant, verses 18 and 19. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. When men made covenants, they took an animal and cut the animal asunder into two parts. And then they put the parts on the ground, and each man would pass between the parts of the dead animal. And by that act, they were making this testimony: if I do not keep my promise, if I do not fulfill my obligation, then let me be cut asunder as this animal. Read Genesis 15 sometime. The fascinating revelation of Genesis 15. God made a covenant with Abram. And God told Abram to take all kinds of animals and cut them in half and spread them out on the ground. And then what happened? Did God and Abram together walk between the parts of the animal, each making promises, each assuming mutual obligations upon which the covenant depended? Abram was sleeping. Abram was sleeping. And God, as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, passed through the animals. You think the covenant is bilateral, conditional? God says with his covenant to Abraham, unilateral. One establishes and maintains and perfects. Unconditional. Here, covenant between men, they all passed through the animals. They made a covenant with the people, and this was the word of the covenant: we proclaim liberty to all the Hebrew slaves in the land. Alas, in Judah the law was kept, liberty was proclaimed. And not only was liberty proclaimed, the slaves were actually given freedom. The end of verse 10 says, then they obeyed and they let them go. All of the slaves had freedom. Now, freedom wasn't so great in these days because, remember, the siege was taking place. The Babylonians had taken all of the land except three cities. Freedom was not that great, but freedom was still freedom. Freedom, they were no longer the property of another man. They were no longer captives in bondage. They had freedom. I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. Because the law had been out of use for so long, these captives probably didn't even know that they had the right to freedom every 7 years. They probably didn't even know that a law existed, these slaves. And now they're given freedom, and the male and female servants are set free. Free, liberty proclaimed and enjoyed. No sooner is the proclamation made and the liberty granted than the proclamation was revoked and all the servants were brought back to their owners and put in subjection. Why then did Zedekiah and the leaders proclaim liberty in the first place, if they were only going to revoke the proclamation immediately? Here's where that little detail in verses 21 and 22 has significance. It's no coincidence that the revoking of the proclamation took place at the time that most of the Babylonian soldiers left to go fight the Egyptians. Zedekiah is a hypocrite. We've already seen that in the past. He's a hypocrite, and so are the leaders and the slave-owning people. Zedekiah did not proclaim liberty to the people because he loves God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love God's law. He doesn't love God's covenant. He doesn't love God's people. He doesn't love God's salvation. Zedekiah and the people knew God's law. They knew God's law about servants. They knew it. And Zedekiah knew that God's hand, as it were, was suspended over the city of Jerusalem and ready to strike it because of the word that Jeremiah had just brought to him. He knows the city's about to be burned. He knows that very shortly he's going to face Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and the people are going to be slaughtered. The city is going to be destroyed. He knows that. And in a last-ditch effort to appease God and to avert the judgment of God, he and the people perform what is a very public act of obedience. They don't perform a quiet, private act of obedience that no one else will see. They perform a very public act in that's what a proclamation is. It's a public speaking of something. They proclaim liberty to the captives, which would be known all throughout Jerusalem. They perform a very public act of obedience that affected the whole nation and all of the slaves, that God might be pleased and that God might avert his judgment and take the Babylonians away. And then look what happens. The Babylonians leave. Right at that time, God, by his providence, brings up the Egyptians, and the Babylonians turn away from Jerusalem, and they go fight the Egyptians, and now the threat of fire is reduced. The threat of facing Nebuchadnezzar face to face is reduced. Their fears are reduced. The threat of destruction is reduced. And suddenly, that suspended hand of God over the city appears to have left. Well, let's take the servants back now. Let's revoke the proclamation and bring them all back so that they can keep serving us. The proclamation was a kind of feigned repentance, and it's very fitting with sinful human nature. When the authority figure is present, then good behavior. Good behavior. When the authority figure is present and there's the threat of discipline and punishment, there's really good behavior. Look really good. When the authority figure is absent, and when the threat of discipline or punishment is absent, well, live it up. Live like the devil. Live in the sin we love. Who cares? There's no threat. So there's Zedekiah and the people. God's ready to destroy the city. Okay, let's make him happy by keeping his law in a way that's never been kept in years, in a very public act of obedience. Oh, God's left. He's not going to destroy us now with the Babylonians. Then forget the law. Let's take all the people back as slaves so that they can serve us. When there's the threat of discipline, there may be a kind of compliance. And as soon as the threat is removed, there can be defiance. Well, there will be consequences, all right. Then I'll look good. Oh, there's no consequences? Well, then it doesn't matter. Very likely Zedekiah issued the proclamation merely to avert imminent judgment. And then when the judgment appeared to be not so imminent, he revoked the proclamation. How painful for the slaves, the servants. Can you imagine, let's say, a dozen people in an elevator? 12, maybe 15 people packed into an elevator, and the doors won't open. People start spazzing and hyperventilating and getting all claustrophobic, and tempers are flaring, and people are beating on the walls. It's bondage. It's bondage. It's slavery. Misery. Maybe there's a little speaker, and over the sort of intercom through the speaker, there's the proclamation. The serviceman has just finished working on the door. It's going to open now. And there's excitement, the proclamation. But not only the proclamation, the doors actually open. And with great excitement, the people go spilling out of the doors. Liberty. And for whatever reason, then the supposed officers come running down every hallway and around every corner, and they take all of the people and push them back into the elevator, and then the doors are shut. And everyone inside says it had been better if the doors had never been opened and we never got that taste of liberty than to go out and get the taste and lose it all. And that's no doubt what these servants said. It had been better that the proclamation never had been issued and we never had that taste of freedom than to have the proclamation issued and to be granted freedom only to have it immediately revoked and we're all put back in bondage. The proclamation of liberty revoked. This was a serious sin. Very obviously, it was serious. And that's indicated by God's judgment that came upon Zedekiah and Judah. Verse 17, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." And then what follows in 20 through 22, judgment. That indicates how serious this is. God pronounces severe judgment. God's judgments, notice, they're always fitting, always appropriate. He'll give them liberty. That's what they want. Everyone in the land wants liberty, so God's going to give them liberty. They want liberty from God's law. They want liberty to be out from underneath God's law and to be able to live as they please in all of their sins. That's what they want. And God here is saying, all right, I'll give you liberty. I'll give you liberty to the sword, to the famine, to the pestilence. I'm not going to give you a liberty unto peace, but I'm going to give you a liberty unto the sword, which is judgment and destruction unto death. See, they want liberty from the law. But if you get liberty from the law, which is liberty to sin and do as you please and live in all kinds of fleshly pleasures, that is liberty unto death. Because the wages of sin is death. Anytime you get out from underneath God's law and live in sin, you will die. Unless God intervenes by grace, you will die. You want liberty from my law, liberty to be able to sin as you please, then I will give that to you. And that's really death. So he gives them liberty unto the sword. And when God proclaims liberty, he doesn't revoke his proclamation. The sword will come. That God pronounces severe judgment upon the nation is the clear proof. This is a very serious sin. But why is it so serious? 15 and 16. "And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids." That is, ye turned and polluted my name. We've already read how they polluted the land and how they polluted the temple. Here we read they polluted God's name. Name. Remember the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico and how the Gulf was polluted and the environmentalists showed pictures of ducks lathered in oil and they were enraged. And the business owners along the seaside, along the Gulf there, who lost so much business, they were enraged. The Gulf of Mexico has been polluted. Or take a man who has a name and a reputation, and someone else goes out and spreads all kinds of lies about the man, drags his name through the mud, slanders him, damages forever his reputation. That makes a man angry. Any circumstance, whether in the church or the world or in business, anywhere, that makes a man feel. They polluted God's own name. God's name. God's name is Jehovah. I am that I am. That name means I do not change. I made a covenant with my people Israel and promised to give them liberty in my covenant, and I will not change, but I am faithful to my promise. That's what the name Jehovah means. When the Israelites were enslaved in bondage in Egypt, they groaned and they cried out under their taskmasters, "Where is God? Didn't he make a covenant with Abram, our father? Didn't he pass through the parts of the animals and promise to be faithful to us? Where is God? Where is he?" They groaned. And God comes to Moses at the burning bush and says, "You go back to Israel and you tell them my name. My name is I Am That I Am. I am faithful to my covenant and to my promise. And in faithfulness, God took his people Israel and he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. Jehovah, I am that I am. Anyone now called by God's name Jehovah, anyone who identifies himself with Jehovah, anyone who claims to be in the covenant of Jehovah, must honor that holy name, Jehovah. Now look at what Zedekiah and the Jews did. They made a covenant, as God makes a covenant. They not only made a covenant, they made a covenant by passing through animals, as God passed through animals. They made a covenant in Jehovah's temple. They made a covenant that concerned Jehovah's law. They proclaimed liberty as Jehovah proclaims liberty. But then having done all of this in the name of Jehovah, the great and holy name of Jehovah, they revoked their proclamation and brought all of the slaves back into bondage. And by that act of revoking the proclamation of liberty, they polluted Jehovah's great covenant name. They took Jehovah and made him party to their sin. They polluted his name. Verse 18 says, they transgressed my covenant. In the name of the God who establishes an unbreakable covenant, they broke their covenant. They made Jehovah, the I Am That I Am, the God of faithfulness to his promises, party to their sin. And in so doing, they polluted his name. Should we ever swear an oath in the name of God, we do something very solemn. For if we break our oath, we pollute his name. And when we make vows at baptism and in confession of faith, and when we get married, and when we come into the office of the church, we make a vow in the name of God, and if we break our vows, we pollute God's name. This is serious. But we must go deeper. Why so severe judgment? We have to go deeper to understand the seriousness of their sin in polluting Jehovah's name, because the name of Jehovah is revealed primarily in Jesus. When you go to the New Testament, you don't see the name Jehovah. Oh, yes, you do see the name Jehovah. Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah salvation. The very worst way in which you can pollute the name of Jehovah is to pollute the name of Jesus. To make a mockery of Jesus. And that's what Judah and Zedekiah did. Without question, the most serious aspect of their sin is that they polluted the name of Jehovah by making a mockery of Jesus Christ. Only this aspect of their sin explains the severe judgment of God. God's judgments are always severe, but they are most severe when the name of Jesus is polluted and mocked. And that's what Zedekiah and the people did. See, Zedekiah was supposed to be a type of Jesus as the king of Judah. He was supposed to be a picture of Jesus so that all of the people in the land could look up at their king Zedekiah. And as they looked at Zedekiah, they would be able to see through him and see Jesus by looking at Zedekiah. He was supposed to be a picture of King Jesus. He not only failed as type, he made a mockery of Jesus. He and the leaders of Judah made a mockery of the very heart of Jesus' work. Already in the Old Testament, Jesus revealed what would be the heart of his work. Isaiah 61, verse 1, Jesus says, already in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's Jesus already in the Old Testament. I will come to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the children know this history well. When Jesus comes to the earth and begins his ministry, his public ministry, he goes right away to Galilee and goes to his own hometown of Nazareth. And he walks into the synagogue on the Sabbath and they give him a scroll and he opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61. And he reads this text and says, Luke 4, verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am Jesus. I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I am come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus not only came to proclaim liberty, Jesus came and actually did accomplish liberty. He liberated all of his people from the tyranny and the bondage of sin, the enslaving grip of death, which is God's punishment upon sinners for their sin. He liberated us from the devil himself through his crucifixion. And not only through his crucifixion, but on the third day, he came up out of the grave and burst the chains of sin and death. He came forth with liberty and new life, liberty accomplished for captives. And then he not only accomplished it, but he goes forth and he proclaims that liberty. And now he does that from heaven through the Holy Spirit, working in those who preach the gospel. Through the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus proclaims liberty, not a physical liberty from the Roman Empire, not a physical deliverance from physical slavery. He comes to proclaim spiritual liberation from sin and death. And he proclaims it in the gospel, and he does now. You have liberty from sin and death. And he never revokes his proclamation. You have liberty to serve God freely from the heart. Liberty. Jesus proclaims that the highest calling King Zedekiah had was to be a picture of Jesus Christ, so that all the people could look at him. And you know, after all those years and no proclamation of liberty, maybe some thought for a moment, Zedekiah comes and proclaims liberty. He looks like the Christ. And then immediately he revokes his proclamation and he makes a mockery of Jesus Christ, who proclaims liberty, and in that way, he and the leaders severely pollute the name of God. Their sin is so serious because they pollute Jehovah's name by making a mockery of Jesus' work. The sin was not only serious, the sin was and is significant. The significance of this sin is that it taught Judah, true Judah, elect Judah, God's Judah, very clearly that they must keep looking for the Messiah. Zedekiah is not the Christ. Keep looking. And they did. Not only did the elect keep looking when Zedekiah made this proclamation with the leaders and then immediately revoked it, they especially looked when they were brought into bondage in Babylon at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, because they knew they were not only physical captives, they knew this was the expression of God's judgment. The elect remnant knew that. This was the expression of God's judgment, and we will perish in Babylon under the wrath of God. They knew that. That's why they look so earnestly for a Messiah who could come and liberate them, not only from their sins, but from the consequence of their sin, which is death. Sure, God gave to Zedekiah an honorable burial, and the people said, Lord, but they were looking past him for the Messiah. They needed him to proclaim liberty to them. That's the significance of this sin. It teaches the people, look past Zedekiah, keep looking for another who's coming to proclaim true liberty. Sin is also significant for us tonight. It is some proclamation some king made 25 or so hundred years ago has significance for us? Of course it does. The significance for Judah was, don't look at Zedekiah. There's a better king coming. And the significance for us is, you have a king. I have a king. We have King Jesus, who proclaims liberty and never revokes his proclamation. Therefore, we must be filled tonight with profound gratitude. Slavery is real. By nature, we are enslaved in unbelief. Maybe we don't appreciate that because from youth we believed. But by nature, we are enslaved in unbelief. That's awful. You've all talked to an unbeliever, probably. God made this world. That's nonsense. He made this world. The very creation testifies of the Creator. That's nonsense. How can't you see that? You're a fool. You think a God made, you're a fool. You go to the scripture and you show a man, Jesus Christ is the Savior, believe in him. He says, it's nonsense. There's no Jesus. I'm no sinner. What are you talking about? Unbelief is bondage. Bondage. Men and women are enslaved in unbelief. And that's our sin by nature. By nature, we're enslaved. We still experience the power of sin to this very day. As our besetting sin cleaves to us so often, our besetting sin feels like a big, heavy lead ball, and it's chained to our leg, and we have to drag it everywhere we go. The enslaving power of sin. There's the devil who has so much power. He can enslave people. He can even enslave God's people, Christians, in sin, so that one's blinded to his sin. He doesn't even see his sin. People admonish and rebuke, and he doesn't even see it. He doesn't even know. He thinks it's pleasure. He loves his sin. He's in bondage. It's real. Slavery is real. And then there's death, which is God's punishment for sin, the bondage of death itself. Jesus proclaims liberty tonight. I've accomplished, and now I proclaim to you liberty from sin and death, liberty from the sin of unbelief, liberty to have the power to overcome your besetting sin and to wage warfare against it, liberty to be set free from the power of Satan and his dominion, and to escape the everlasting judgment of God, and not only liberty from, but liberty unto God to serve him joyfully from the heart forever and ever. Liberty for you. But here's the main word of the text. Jesus will never revoke that proclamation. King Jesus never will. Can you imagine if the proclamation of liberty would be revoked by Jesus? So you struggle against your sin, your besetting sin, and you're distraught, and you grieve, and you cry out from God, and you know the word of the gospel, that there's freedom in Jesus Christ, and you come to church distraught, expecting to hear the proclamation of liberty, which you've heard your whole life long, and you need it now more than ever. And you come to hear the proclamation's been revoked. You're going to die in your sin. You imagine being on your deathbed? Your whole life long, liberty's been proclaimed to you. And you're on your deathbed. And the minister comes and sits down and issues the proclamation and immediately revokes it. Because Jesus has revoked his proclamation. And when you die, you're going to wake up in hell. There's no liberty for you. But my whole life long, No, he has revoked his proclamation. Or you stand at the cemetery, and your whole life long you've heard there's liberty from death and the judgment of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, only then to hear, no, Jesus has revoked his proclamation. Death has swallowed up your loved one in victory. Dreadful. And then we would go to hell, and we would all say in hell, it had been better if I had never heard the word of liberty and never tasted it, than to have tasted it and had it all taken away so I perish in bondage. The word of the gospel tonight is, we have a king who proclaims liberty and never revokes his proclamation. Jehovah is Jehovah, the I am that I am. He keeps his covenant. And Jesus is not like Zedekiah. He's Jesus, Jehovah salvation. If there's one thing certain tonight, it is this. You have liberty in Jesus Christ, and you will always have liberty from your sins and liberty to serve God forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the fact that thy saving grace is so beautiful and multifaceted, and that over and over again, when we read the scriptures, we get another glimpse of how beautiful thy grace is in Jesus Christ. And tonight, we were taught the beautiful truth that we not only have liberty, but our liberty shall never be taken away. And that's precious to us. We give thee thanks. Receive it for Jesus' sake. Amen.